Thank you on this Father's Day that we can be reminded once again that you are our Father in heaven when we belong to you as your adopted sons and daughters through Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we come from different spaces and places, you'd please settle our hearts and minds to be open to what you would be pleased to teach us tonight. We thank you for your Spirit, who is our ultimate teacher, and we pray that you'd make us receptive and that he would be our guide for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, guys, it's great to be with you again tonight. We are looking at Families Valued. We've been doing the theme of Families Valued all term, and we've been thinking about what it means to be a church family, being what it is to be a church family, being a church family, and then growing as a church family. We've been thinking about what it means to be married, and then moving on to growing in marriage. And we're now starting 3 weeks thinking about parenting. Now, if you have seen Time magazine during the course of this month, you might have seen one of the leading articles they've had, which was entitled "The Child-Free Life: When Having It All Means Not Having Children." Basically, the thesis of this article was childbearing is all about a woman's choice, and it is an expensive choice. And if you decide to have a child, you'll be responsible for something in the region of $234,900 over the course of the time until they're 18, and that's a big investment. So you may want to choose about spending your money some other way. That was one thesis. It was interesting again this week then to see how the Guardian magazine had a bit of a pushback, where there was an article entitled "Parenting, It's Not That Bad." And then this journalist was saying, okay, there are parenting costs involved, but you can cut back on those costs, you can get creative, and actually there is joy to be had. And I don't know where you sit on the spectrum. You may be a parent, you may not be a parent, you may be looking forward to being a parent. Most of us have parents. But of course, on that spectrum, you may be feeling something over here in terms of, well, I'm not that keen on the idea of being committed to having children. You may be on the other end where it is an absolute delight to your heart. But what we're doing today is we're coming to the Word of God and we're submitting ourselves to the Word of God that we might be informed by what He has to say about children and parenting. Now, it is very interesting as I've been looking up some facts during the course of the last couple of weeks to see that in Australia, one in five women, as the study goes, of childbearing age have chosen not to have children. A goodly number of others have chosen to limit the number of children they have or to delay quite significantly, such that there is comparatively little time on the biological clock. The stats that I found suggest that 20 years ago, one in eight women have had a child by the time they're 35, and now that is one in 14. 40 years ago, the rate of births per woman was 3.5. It's been dropping until today, the average rate is 1.5. Over 40 years, that is a pretty significant change. And as you read the literature, you see that there is this thing that's being referred to as the silent revolution, where we've sort of moved from a place where culturally it's been good to have many children, but now it's almost frowned upon to have too many. You may remember a couple of years ago, Peter Costello stood up and said it's good to have one for mum, one for dad, and one for the country. Three was about the right number. If we look back again 40 years, it was not that unusual for families to have between six and even a dozen children. It wasn't normal, but it wasn't that unusual either. We've got friends who have eight children, and I caught up with the father the other day. He's recently had his eighth, and he said that there are people who are beginning to roll their eyes. It's a very different culture to what it was 40 years ago. Three is permissible. Two seems to be about the respectable figure. The Australian Institute of Family Studies surveyed couples who chose to be childless, or what is often referred to as being child-free on certain websites. The reasons they had for choosing this direction were as follows. Some said that they were concerned that the planet is already overpopulated. They don't want to add to the burden. Others said that they really didn't feel that they would make good parents. Others still, indeed half of those surveyed, said that they did not feel that having children allowed them to have the sort of lifestyle that they would like. Now, I think that you and I need to confess that sometimes we do get sucked into what the world thinks, because we get a barrage, don't we, of particular ideas and worldviews coming to us all the time, such that it is very important for us to come together on a Sunday and come together in our midweek groups and keep meeting with one another, to sit under God's word, to kind of have to reframe what the consistent bombarding message is that we receive from our world. And as Christians who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we long, don't we, to be faithful to him, which means being obedient to his word. And so over the next 3 weeks, we've taken a few choice passages that refer to children. I'm going to be sort of launching us into the topic. Next week, Chris will be taking us through some other passages, and then finally Mac in the final week. Kind of helpfully, we're all at different stages in parenting. Sarah and I have two who are under seven. Chris and Susie have kids who are kind of ranging up to the teenage years now, and Matt, when he speaks, has got grown children. And we've all sort of had a similarities but also differences in our experiences. And as we've talked about this, it's clear that that will come through as we speak to you, and I think that's a good thing. But we're going to start this week by looking at Psalm 127. And this is what God says in Psalm 127. If you want to join me, we're at verse 3. He says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him." If you go to the next psalm, you'll see also in Psalm 128 that sons are like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. God says that children are a blessing. Now, for most of us, that's pretty obvious. But it's important for us to read his word and remind ourselves of this. I mean, we come in together into church, don't we? And we have little children running around everywhere. We kind of almost just accept it now. It seems normal and good to us. And it's interesting to think through why it is that society has come to a point to see otherwise. The point at which we've got websites and media that's saying being child-free is actually the better option. Where there are people who see children as a burden or an inconvenience. It's strange, isn't it? That we think it's best to have kids in small number, and yet God says that big numbers of kids are actually a blessing. Now, I know that these words I'm going to share with you tonight, for some, are words that are going to be painful. I'm speaking to those whose story is one of repeated miscarriages, or perhaps for those who've lost children in infancy or in utero, or perhaps some of us for whom there's been no conception of children at all. I think there is a kind of deep grief that comes with infertility or not having had the children that you would like to have. People are very sympathetic when a child dies, aren't they? For those who've experienced the loss of children, you'll very often receive calls and cards and flowers, also for where there is a miscarriage. But no one seems to think to send cards to couples who cannot conceive children. Now, rightly or wrongly, I guess what I want to say is I don't want to be insensitive to those who are in these situations. I know that there are some amongst us for whom raising children for Jesus is the deepest desire of their hearts. And so I want to acknowledge and recognize that. And I don't want to add to your pain for those who are in that situation, but I do want to speak God's words after him. And so we shall be doing that. And I do pray that God will help me to speak with clarity and also that you will bear with me graciously as we seek to do this today. I also know that pursuing children and having children can be quite a selfish exercise for some of us. I mean, I think maybe we'll all know somebody who's kind of stood up and said, "I've really enjoyed siring children to many women because I want to keep my seed going. May the fruit of my seed be, you know, my loins be fruitful in the bellies of many a woman," is quite an attitude that we find perhaps not within the church family, but We do know people who think a little bit like that, some who want to keep the family name going. There are, of course, situations where some couples have been together for some time and have struggled with marriage and then thought maybe having a child would be the solution. That child will somehow bind them together and give them a common interest and investment. And, of course, that can be a dangerous motivation to want to bring children into the world. Sometimes there are more often wives, but sometimes husbands, who perhaps aren't getting the affection they want from their spouse and think that having a child will somehow give them a loving relationship that will compensate for that. I know that these sort of things go on. There are also those people, perhaps, for whom having children, that little person becomes the all-consuming idol, to the extent where when they have the child, they just seem to always come back in their conversation to their children. And perhaps even to the extent that for some, their relationships with unmarrieds or couples who don't have kids just kind of seem to evaporate because when their little prince or princess can do nothing wrong. It seems like the sun is shining out of their nappies. And the danger with that sort of thinking is that it makes children idols. It puts them right in the center of things and kind of doesn't rightly recognize that all children are a gift from the Lord. The first thing that's coming across from this psalm is that children are a gift from God. They are a source of his blessing, but they are not to be put in on the pedestal, if you like, because the gift giver is the one whom we should honor and give thanks to. Praise is due to God who provides us the blessing of children. Now, Solomon writes in Psalm 127 a song of praise. Most likely it would have been sung on the way to the temple that he had been responsible for building for Yahweh. You remember that David had had the vision of the temple. He said to God, I'm going to build this for you. And God said, no, you're not. Your son's going to do it. And then Solomon was the one who was given the task, and he built this great temple. And whether we're talking about the temple or any house amongst the people of God, the reality is we kick off the psalm by saying that every temple or house is under the sovereign hand of God. That unless God is the one who blesses the work, then the workers build in vain. The wisdom of Solomon hinges on the fear of or trust in God and keeping his commandments. Now, you can build the best house in the world. I don't know whether you guys have been down the road here and seen that little plot of land on the Lambie Road that's been sat vacant forever. And there's a little shack on it, and it got raised to the ground. And then as we go drive down every day, there's stuff happening. There's a little foundation that appeared, and then the pipes came out. And next thing you know, there was piles of wood, and we can see the builders are getting together and the chippies are getting together. And no doubt at some point the tilers are going to come in. And there's all these guys who are very helpfully contributing to the building of the house. And it might get to a point, of course, on some builds that you need to get a security force. But this is basically saying that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord is the watchman over the house, then whatever you put in place, it's in vain. So as we build a home, and as we look to build homes under God and in his timing wait for the pitter-patter of tiny feet, the first thing that Solomon's making clear and the Lord wants us to remember is that he is the one who builds the house. Doesn't matter how fecund or fertile we are, we'll only conceive if the Lord permits it. It doesn't matter how many times we're told by medicos that we're not going to be able to conceive children. It will happen if the Lord desires it. We have friends who were told emphatically they were not going to be able to have children. They continue to ask the Lord. They conceived without medical assistance. The doctors were amazed. But the Lord was the one who chose to expand their home. God is the one who declares whether there will be blessings according to his will. And God says here in verse 3 that children are both an inheritance and or a heritage, an inheritance and a reward or wages. I'm going to come on to that reward wages idea in just a few moments, but I want to think first about an inheritance. Now, an inheritance, according to the promise of God's blessing to his people, does not mean that we're kind of getting a prize for doing really well. It's an idea, rather, that his people will get a gift according to his promise. You remember at the very beginning, he made a promise to Abraham. And he said, you will be the father of many nations. And so it was, according to his promise, that Abraham continued to have many, many children who were abundant in his family. Children come according to the timing of God. Abraham tried his own route, didn't he? And that created all sort of problems throughout history when he fathered Ishmael through Hagar. But Sarah and he were the ones who were given the promise, and in God's time it came to be, despite the unlikelihood of it doing so, and then God fulfilled that promise in abundance. And it's a reminder, I think, for us that we shouldn't ever think about having children as being entitlement or some sort of right. Every child that God gives is an inheritance. These days, of course, we have a very different world to 40, certainly 400 years ago. If we think about the fact that so many women would die in childbirth, today, by God's grace, we are very often delivered from that kind of trouble. These days, we have quite a lot of control over the process of parenting. We have a very good means by which to stop children coming through prophylactics. We have a very good means to help encourage children to come through IVF. And each of us needs to weigh up these opportunities and provisions according to conscience before God in consultation with his word and the counsel of others. But in one sense, every single birth that has ever taken place is a miracle. We can look at the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ and go, yep, that's a pretty miraculous thing because we only had one human biological parent. And that is a distinctive miracle in history. The birth of regeneration is a miracle. But every single child that comes into the world is a miracle, is it not? If you just look at what takes place in terms of the process, it's an extraordinary thing that a child even has a chance to come out in one piece. Children are conceived and born as a gift, a blessing. It's really crazy for us to think that we have some sort of entitlement or right that in some way allows us not to recognize that they are always God's gift to us. I guess the other thing for us to think about in a culture where it's so easy for us to go, 1, 2, 3 are about the right number, is that it is very expensive to have kids. And it is very time-consuming to have kids. It takes a lot of time, effort, and energy and finance to get one kid off the ground, let alone more. And I guess the challenge for us in a society where we are so insurance-minded and financially concerned and making sure that we've got the provision for every kid to have their own room and their own television and their own everything, this kind of community spirit has sort of disappeared, that the family gathering in one place is really being replaced by an idea of kind of compartmentalization. And we've got to sort of look at each unit and go, can I afford, in terms of my time and money, to have everything that's going to be committed to this child? And in that way, of course, it's possible that we might limit our family size on account of those kind of decisions, which kind of squeezes out room for God to do miraculous things in terms of his provision. The question for us as parents are, do we want to have life tidily organized into these little rooms, these little pigeonholes? Or do we trust in God to be the one who will provide for us according to the children that he gives us? The final thing, of course, is that sometimes when God gives us the blessing of children, he may then choose to take them away. Now, there's nothing in this world, as I understand from those who have lost children, for a parent to bury their son or daughter. It's a devastating reality. It just seems wrong, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to be the right order of things. And yet it is a hard reality. The death of children in childhood and even their death before the death of the parents, is a great source of sadness and grief. I mean, what parent hasn't had that fear when their child is rushed to hospital because they're sick and the temperature's spiking and there seems to be something so wrong and you can do nothing for them and you wonder whether they're going to come out again? What parent hasn't had their heart in their mouth when they've watched their child just have some terribly dangerous incident where they've just been a hair's breadth away from death? But the reality again here, as we look at this psalm, is that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. That he is the one who has all things under his control, not just the provision of the blessing of children, but also in the circumstances of their departure to be taken away from him, that we can still trust in his sovereignty in this. Well, I've said that God says children are an inheritance. He also goes on to say that they are a reward, or literally wages. And I've been wrestling with this week, and I think really what we're looking at here is the idea of our investment as parents in the blessing of children that he entrusts to us. I mean, we can say quite flippantly, they're never really ours, can't we? They're ours, though. We feel a sense of responsibility for them. We feel an affection for our children. But in reality, God says, there's a kind of wage, there's a kind of transaction going on here. There is a reward, but the reward will come where we diligently fulfill our responsibility to those children he's entrusted to us. The responsibility of raising them and nurturing them according to his word. The wisdom of Solomon is such that we fear God and obey his commandments. And we as Christians seek to fear God, trust God, not fear of punishment, as we'll talk about in a moment, but rather fear him in his love for us, and also seek to obey his commandment to ourselves and encourage and nurture our children in that process. God gives us the task of shaping them for him. When I was a boy, I didn't really get on in the rugby scrum at school. I did rugby union. I was a fat little boy and I didn't have much strength. They put me in a prop role and I just kept getting squashed. After a while playing cricket, I took up smoking quite young, so I just sort of found myself out on the boundary as often as possible and decided to try and sneak off into the bushes, have a quick smoke, come back again, and just hope the teacher didn't see. There's quite a few of us who'd gather on the edge. After a while, I kind of thought these traditional sports don't really work for me. So I ended up doing some other fun stuff because of the school I went to. I was doing judo, shooting, fencing, and archery. Now, in archery, I kind of got a taste for this because my dad used to have a bow, and he gave it to me one day, and he said, son, this was my bow, it's your bow. It was a proper bow, and he set it all up for me, and he got me to the task of going into our backyard and making arrows. Now, he kind of warned me that you've got to have a good arrow. An arrow's got to be sharp so that it can go through the target. It's got to be straight, and it's kind of got to be the right balance of things. And he taught me how to make the shaft straight. And I'd go home after school and I'd make an arrow. It'd probably take me just, you know, one night to do one arrow. And pretty much every time I'd take it out there and I'd fire it, it would just be, and it would head off. And eventually, of course, I had to go to Dad and ask him to help me. And he helped me to craft an appropriate arrow. And there was a day when I finally hit the target, and it went straight through. And this, I think, is the kind of idea that God's speaking to here in terms of the craftsmanship and the investment. Children are a blessing when they are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, verse 4. One of the richest blessings to be a quiver of well-honed arrows. Now, this is our desire, isn't it, as parents? This is our desire in having kids' church here. Is that we take the little ones that have been entrusted to us as a church family and as individual families, and we continue to refine them in the Word of God, that we pray for them consistently, that we teach them to pray, that we introduce them to the Word of God at an early age, but an appropriate way. And over the years, Sarah and I have found a host of different resources that have worked for our kids. We start with very basic Bibles, and we've sort of moved up the ante. And as they've got older, Big Picture Bible was an enormous help to us to explain the overall theology of the scriptures with, you know, good, attractive images by David Helm. Another one that we've been more recently using is Sally Lloyd-Jones' book, which again tells us the story and seeing Jesus in every story in the scriptures and just how God's plan is ultimately centered on Jesus. In recent times, we've found some other books that have helped us in terms of the parenting strategy, which I'll go to in just a moment. But our task of sharpening our children, our task of straightening them out, seems to be entirely consistent with what is going on here in Psalm 127. That we should be seeking to make them strong, true arrows, straight in their living and faithful in their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might just pierce the center of the target. We're refining our children, aren't we, to be the next generation who will continue to share this life-changing, heart-transforming gospel that has been entrusted to us. And so in Psalm 127, this was set in a day when the family was the basic unit of society, and God had intended this unit for comfort and security in the sphere of responsibility. And I sense that in our culture, in this 21st century of ours, we're moving increasingly towards isolation. We're moving towards families that aren't the traditional family unit, which are getting more and more mutated. And we as the Lord's people need to continue with the paradigm of family life and a nurturing, loving concern for our children, not only because it's good for them and good for the gospel, but also because it will testify to the world outside for the goodness of rightful parenting as we focus on the Word of God. Now, our security rests in the assurance of God's power, and our efforts to teach and train children in our families centers on the grace of God. Just a couple of thoughts here from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, but apart from me, you can do nothing. In the and this is something that Sarah and I have been wrestling with, and particularly in recent weeks, we've come to a new place in our thinking, which has been enormously helpful. Reading a book by a guy called Ted Tripp from the CCF guys over in the United States, Paulison and his crew, talking about shepherding a child's heart. And I want to share this with you and just a couple of practical things that come out of it. And if it's of any help and value to you, then may the Lord make it so. But it's all based on the fact that we have no greater example of the perfection of parenthood than we do in relation to our Heavenly Father. You see, as we move now to the Ephesians 6 reading, we can't do so by leapfrogging the stuff that comes earlier in Paul's letter. And I just want to read to you from chapter 1, where he says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption of sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us." Now, it's a long text, but let's just settle in a couple of ideas. God in Christ has lavished his grace upon us, that we might be called sons and daughters of his. We've been, haven't we, adopted into the family of God. And our adoption into the family of God means that we rest in his grace. You guys know from our preaching on the pulpit every week that we constantly want to encourage one another to be holy as God is holy, to be realistic about the seared nature of our own hearts and our sinfulness. But today what I want us to focus on is this. We are members of a family. We have sonship and daughtership in Christ. If I might put this as reverently as possible, and I want us to just think about this. When God looks at us, can we just for a minute accept that he has the same affection for us as he does for his own beloved son? That he might be willing to give his son to bring us back into his family. That's the power of his grace. That is what it means to be adopted sons and daughters into his family. Now, as we read this text, and I know this is written to children, but of course for us as parents teaching our children, we've got to remember it's for us as well. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The first four commandments are all about God, aren't they, as authority. The fifth commandment is about honoring our fathers and mothers, and there's a commandment with a promise. And I think the simple thing is this, that God has given us a role as parents in the same way as we as sons and daughters of God respect God and obey God, responsibility to set up a situation in our home where we're saying to our children, respect us as your parents and obey us as your parents. If you respect us and if you obey us, then it will go well with you and you will have a long life. A simple example, if you respect my word and obey my word and don't run across the road, then you won't get smashed by a car. Now that sounds brutal, but that's kind of the rubber hitting the road, isn't it? That's what we seek to do because that is what God has done for us. He sets us up in a space where he goes, I have brought you back into my family. If you respect me and obey what I say, you will be safe and secure until the day when I take you to be with me forever. But if you start stepping out the boundaries of safety, you're in danger and it may not go so well with you. And you may find you don't have a long life. And I think our responsibility as parents is to say to our children, in a very simple way, you need to respect us and you need to obey us. And if you don't, you've wandered out of the safety zone and you need to go and have a think about that. And you want to come back into that zone. The way we as Christians refine the thinking of our children is we don't forget, of course, that the one who brings us back into safety is the Lord himself. Because when we head out ourselves, we need to work it out with God, don't we? We seek his help. We ask him to bring us back in, to help us to deal with our sins, because we can't do it in our own strength. And in the same way, we want to encourage our children in this way. Our Heavenly Father longs for us to stop looking at our sins and wallowing in self-pity, but rather remember the spirit of sonship that we have, that we might live the life as a family member. Now, we are family members. We're not boarders. Some years ago, I used to live in a home for about a year in Birmingham, where I lived with a lady and her son, Rich. I paid rent to board there, and I lived on the same level as Rich. I was the boarder, and Rich was the son. Now, Anne, who was my landlady, was a lovely lady, and she used to care for us both. But every night when I got home, there was a very nice smell in the kitchen, and there was dinner always on the table for Richard, but there was not dinner on the table for me. That's because I paid rent. I was not a son. Part of my contract was not to have a lovely warm dinner on the table. I lived on super noodles and takeaways quite a lot. Sometimes they'd kindly invite me in to come and have dinner with them. But there was no expectation that that was part of the deal for my board. The thing for us is that we are not boarders. We are not employees. Jesus doesn't say, when you pray, say, our boss in heaven or our landlord in heaven. What does he tell us to say? Our Father in heaven. And this is such a powerful distinction for us. For we are the adopted sons and daughters of the true Heavenly Father. He reminds us here that we are to stay obeying His word, for that is what is right. And likewise, we should expect our children to obey and respect our word, to honor us, that it may go well for them. We're not to exasperate our children, but rather we are to train and instruct them in the word of God and to make that first priority. We have tried over the years to pray with our children every night. We've tried over the years to read the Bible with them every night. We find that we go in the ebb and flow of life. Sometimes we go weeks without having spent time at a dinner table where we've opened the Word of God with them or prayed with them for missionaries that we want to keep in touch with. But we keep coming back to trying to put something new in place that will make sure we're doing that basic job of refining them and owning them so that they will be arrows that are straight for the glory of Jesus. And I know that it's not easy. And you know that it's not easy. But the thing is that we're encouraged here to keep trying, that we might not exasperate them, but rather that we might instruct them and train them. And the wonderful knowledge that we have as Christians is this, that no matter how far away we end up feeling that we have traveled from the family of God, because we know the Lord Jesus, we know that He is the one who has brought us back again. We have only to repent and to trust Him. And likewise, no matter how far our children move from the sphere of safety, we are the ones who keep open arms, just as the Lord has given open arms to us, for He has greatly lavished His love upon us as His adopted children. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Father, we are so in awe of what it means to be children of God. There are days on which You deeply pierce our hearts with the extraordinary cost that this has been in the blood of Your Son. There are days in which You just make our hearts feel so big because of the love that You have lavished upon us. And Lord, we thank You so much that You are our Heavenly Father who is perfect and good and just, and that You have shown the extent of both Your love and Your justice on the cross, where Your Son bore the rightful punishment for our sins. We thank You that we are sons and daughters of His. We thank You, Father, too, that we've been reminded that You are the one who builds the house, whether that house is our church family home, or whether that's the families that You've established amongst us, or the children that You've brought into our lives. We pray, Father, that whatever our circumstances, You would please help us to remember that we are in Your blessing. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to pray in accordance with Your will for the things that You delight to give us. We thank You, Father, that You know what is best for us. And I do pray, Father, in Your mercy, that You would continue to help us as parents to instruct and train our children in a love and knowledge of the Lord, and that we would not exasperate them. I pray, Father, for those who are experiencing the grief of loss or the grief of dreams unrealized, for no children that have arrived. That, Father, you would continue to shore up our brothers and sisters in the knowledge that you have provided a perfect family of which they are part. And we would ask, Lord God, in your mercy, that you would provide in accordance with their prayers and that you would help each of us to bear what it is that you give to us. We know, Father, that each of us is only at a space in time, and that whilst we may have delight and blessings now with which we are happy, there will be days in the future where things are different. We pray that you would allow us to keep seeing that you are sovereign in all things and that we would trust you. And Father, we pray too that we would desist in our idolization of the extremes, whether that be idolizing our children and putting them on a pedestal or idolizing the child-free life and eliminating them at our convenience. We do pray, Father, that you would please give us right sight on these things so that we would grow in faith in you and that you would be glorified through us. Father, as we continue to pray, we do ask for your will to be done in the week ahead. Father, we see two parties with policies and two people at the helm in the form of Kevin Rudd and Tony Abbott. We pray, loving Father, that you would please provide for us a good leader. You are very gracious in not providing the sort of leader that we deserve, for you have ultimately given us the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray, Lord God, that whomever would take responsibility for the running of our nation would be surrounded by people of prayer, of good counsel. And we pray, Father, that that leader would be somebody who knows that you will judge every judgment that they make and that they would be held accountable to you. We do pray, loving Father, that this would be a good process, and we thank you that this is a country in which we have a democratic right to vote when there are so many countries in which there is not. Father, we pray too for those amongst us who may be in a season of suffering. We thank you very much for Mac and Val being back amongst us this morning, for the recovery that you have given to both of them. And we do ask, Lord, that whilst they have gone without their holiday, you would please provide them another time where they can have some good rest and recuperation, and that you would please restore them to the fullness of health. Father, we lift you those who are known to us who are suffering or sick at this time, and in the quietness of our hearts, we commend them to you.